Let's pray this morning, shall we? Let's go to the throne of grace. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you've done. Help us, Father, to never take for granted the great price that was paid so long ago for not just our salvation, but that of the world, and for all those who will humble themselves before you and by faith trust your Son as Lord and Savior. They can share in that glory. They can share in the wonderful future we have. We can share in the sins forgiven, glory of heaven, everlasting life, so many things that you've done for us, so many blessings you bestow upon us each and every day we often take for granted. We pray now, Father, that your Spirit would have sway in the lesson this morning. We pray, Father, that each and every heart would be open to your word, and pray that you give me the right words to speak in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Yeah, right. Well, you didn't want to hear me pray anyway, John. It's okay. You know. Is that better? Okay. If you don't have a lesson, they're out there on the easel. Please help yourself. They're free today. So. Well, we're still in Philippians, and we were in chapter 2, now we're in chapter 3. As you can see, you've got a lesson front and back on your sheet, so I doubt we're going to get through this today. My wife says I get kind of wordy at times, so maybe that's true. Is that what you said? Huh? At times? All the time. Okay. But we're number 4 now. Continual obedience and growing faith. These are just nuggets that I pulled out from Philippians, folks, and I hope what you will do, and if this has been a blessing to you, if it's been a help and an encouragement to go on and study yourself, which I hope it has been, and go on and find some nuggets yourself. Get into God's gold mine and get those out. And look at the words, the application of words and different things. And you'll be surprised as you study that you'll be a lot deeper than just reading the Bible. You'll be studying it, getting the meat out of it. And this is what the Lord wants for you. You know, I've often said that the Bible is a workbook. It's not meant just to sit up on the shelf and collect dust. I've got a note taker's Bible here, and I take notes. You go back to the book of Jude. I taught through this a while back. If I can find it. That's back in the back of the New Testament, isn't it? Somewhere. Before Revelation, right. Just before Revelation. Ah, there it is. So I have lots of notes with Jude. Outlines and so forth. And this is what you need to do with God's Word. This is how you learn it. The more impact a book of the Bible has upon your life, the more it's going to stick with you. That's why teachers give exams in school, so forth, because if a person has to memorize things, they're going to stick with it. If a person has heard the same thing, even in repetition, the Bible, or not the Bible, but others have said that repetition is the mother of all teachers, which is true up to a point. And so as you repeat things, they stay with you. They stick with you. And so it's the same thing. Now I've got to get back to Philippians here. Philippians chapter 3. This is Paul's patient concern for their growth, and I'm going to go through the outline with you. You notice that you don't have a lot of space because I try to keep the spaces down on the lesson so that you can just jot things down. You don't have to write down everything I say. Put down the, come on in, put down the scripture references. And maybe jot down a few things, but put down the things that strike you. Put down the things that kind of jump out at you and that grab your attention. That's what you want to do. And it's not who's up here teaching. It's the Word of God that makes the difference in your life. So we want to go back again to verses 7 and 8 in Philippians chapter 3 now. This is one more nugget, one more essential in the Christian life. In verses 7 and 8, Paul says, and this is a problem I've had in the past here, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Gain and loss, things that were gain to him, things that were important to him. His law keeping, his education under Gamaliel in Jerusalem and so forth. His standing as a Roman citizen. Many other things. He was a very bright man. But he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yet doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of what? The knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And you keep these things in mind as we go down through this, and it'll mean more to you. When you read the Bible, when you study the Bible, get the drift of what the chapter is talking about. Get the understanding of the subject at hand. And when you go down through the Word of God, it'll make more sense and mean that much more to you. And so number one here is his values. In verses 7 and 8, we want to talk about his values. Let's take some things apart and see how some of these words are applied and so forth. The word things. I want to give you John 3:12, first of all. You don't have to write all this down. But in John 3:12, the Lord said, remember in John chapter 3, who was talking to the Lord? Nicodemus, if you remember. He was a ruler of the Jews. He's part of the ruling Sanhedrin. And he came to Jesus by night. Did you ever ask yourself why he did that? He didn't want to be seen by anyone. He was afraid of his career being ruined, or someone was going to say bad things about him, or he'd lose his standing with the other rabbis, or whatever it may be, you know. So he came to Jesus by night in chapter 3. In 3:12, the Lord tells him, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Now, the words here are used as part of a phrase and not individually. They're more general, in other words. The first word is used with things physical, moral, or terrestrial, things to do with the earth. The second speaks of things that are heavenly or celestial, if you want to use that term. Now, if you go back to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, the word here means anything and everything. When Paul said, I've suffered the loss of all things, he said, in other words, I put it all away. I was talking to Brother Heimer the other day, moaning and groaning as usual, right, brother? And crying on his shoulder and everything. And he told me, he reminded me of the scripture right here. Forgetting those things which are behind. It's not easy all the time, but it's what God wants. He wants us to put the things, the past failures or whatever they are behind us and forget them. I don't care whether they're doctor's degrees. I don't care what they are. You know, that's passé. It's gone. It's history. And God wants us just to put it away and forget about it and reach forward, as you're going to see later on. So in Philippians 3:7, again, the word means anything and everything. Now the word loss under B here, the word loss, Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul says here to the Corinthian Christians, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the Bema judgment. The time when they stand before Jesus Christ, we all will stand before him, and give account of opportunities that were taken or lost, of obedience or disobedience and so forth, and we're going to suffer the loss of rewards because of things that we did in disobedience, and rewards for things that we did in obedience. So in Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians 3:15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now here it means something to be discarded, just refuse, garbage. You know, last night's leftovers, or whatever, however you want to say it. Throw it out. Get rid of it. It carries the idea of loss, and this is interesting here, through violence. loss through violence, meaning damage. If you go to Strong's and take a look at this, you get some surprises when you study these words. The force, the impact of these words. Sometimes in English we don't get the same inference. It doesn't mean there's anything wrong with that. It just simply means that there's a rich understanding when you get into the original languages. So it means something to be discarded in our verse in Philippians, and it carries the idea of loss through violence, meaning damage, and so on. Now let's go on to number two here. We talked about his values briefly and so forth. Let's talk about his victory. And you go to verses 9 through 11. Let's take a look at these now. In verses 9 through 11, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." This was not an easy thing for him to do, folks. He was raised as an Orthodox Jew. He was a Roman citizen and all this. He was raised at probably the feet of the most influential teacher, or at least one of them. There was Gamaliel and there's Hillel was another one at that time. But it was not an easy thing to put away, you know. But so he had to find something that was far greater in his understanding in order to put that away. It's the same thing in your life and mine. If we don't hold Jesus Christ up above the things that we've gained in this life, it's going to be that much harder. If our concept of God is down here instead of up here where it should be, we're going to have problems in our life putting things away. And there's a lot of other things we could talk about, but that's a whole study in itself. God's concept in your mind, in your life, and so on. So let's go back now to under A here, Philippians 3:9. Carries the same force in both words. His legal righteousness was gained to him. Remember he says, under the law, I was blameless, he said. I watched all the feasts. I went to the feasts. I went to the temple on the prescribed days. I gave sacrifices and so forth. I gave out to the treasury. I did all these things. In fact, he was known as a Pharisee, was he not? He's from the tribe of Benjamin. I think my wife's about 13% Jewish. I think she's a Benjamite too because she's feisty, you know. So she's going to get after me now afterwards. You watch during lunch break. Why did you say that? I'm kidding, of course. So, his legal righteousness was gained to him, but forsaken for Christ's divine eternal righteousness, which is by faith. He had to see Christ's righteousness is far greater to have and to hold and to believe and to ascribe to, any way you want to put it, than his own legal righteousness, no matter how good it was. If you think you're a good kid when you're small and so forth, you have to believe God's word that none are good. You know, there's none good. And so you have to come to Jesus Christ by faith and say, Lord, I'm going to put these things away because they're not as good as you are. And so this is what Paul saw. Philippians 3:10 now, this goes on from verse 9. 3:10 is Paul's very personal heart's plea. And I want you to note here that there are three things that he cites that identified him with his Savior. Maybe get through some of these today. This is kind of deep theology, you might say, or deep experience and so forth. But it's things that God wants you and I to have in our lives. And oftentimes we kind of gloss over these things or we put them away because we don't understand them or whatever it may be. But as you read the scriptures here, you need to ask yourself a question, and that is, what was Paul's heartthrob that drove him to do what he did? Was he killed? Yes, he was. Was he beaten up? Yes, he was. Was he in a shipwreck? Yes, he was. Now you carry all that in your thinking and ask yourself these things in your mind and go back to the first century and go back even to the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, and ask yourself what drove those people to allow themselves to be burned at the stake or beheaded or whatever it was. Folks, they had to have something in their value system that was far, far, infinitely above what they had in their lives. And they had to believe in that. I mean, it had transformed their lives. And without that, who's going to do such a thing? Do you think they were insane or something? No, they weren't. But they had a love for the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that far surpassed anything they had on this earth. And it transformed them. And so because of this, they were willing to do this. Now, it doesn't mean it was easy or anything. They didn't skip as they went to the cross or the stake or anything like that. But we do know from history that they did sing at times when they were being burned at the stake and so on. Things to think about. I'm going to come back to these a little bit later, I think, and talk about it. So in Philippians 3:10, this is under B now. In Philippians 3:10, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means, and this is, there's a progression here, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He was not working for a resurrection, but he wanted to attain it, and I want to explain how in a minute here. But let's take the first thing that he said here in chapter 3 in verse 10. He says that I may know him. Now, you can put down in your outline, this is vital experiential knowledge. This is not just doctrine. What we believe is based on doctrine found in the Word of God, gathered up by good pastors like Brother Heimer, and preached to us and taught to us and so forth. And we take these things and what do we do? We exercise faith because of what the Word of God says. Now, for experience, what do? We take these things that we have believed by faith, we go to the Lord in prayer on our knees, we confess sin, we come to Him in a humble spirit, and we say, Lord, I want you to take these things that I've learned by faith and accepted by faith and make them experience in my life. And that's exactly what God wants to do. The Holy Spirit's job in our lives is to do what? We've heard it a million times. What's His job? Oh, come on. What's His job in our lives? Conform us to the image of Christ. Is there anything greater? No. No. Jesus Christ is the zenith. He is the ultimate. He's the phoenix. In fact, the Bible says that in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You don't want to know what the Father is like? Look to Jesus. You want to know what the Holy Spirit is like? Look to Jesus. And He exemplifies all of this. Even reflects God's glory in all these things. So Paul says here, he says, that I may know Him. Now this is vital experiential knowledge of Him in the daily walk. This goes from, it goes from doctrine to experience. And this is what God wants in our lives. And folks, if you come to church and you read your Bible and you hear the preaching and you say, oh, isn't that nice? And you go back around your daily routine and nothing changes in your life, you've got problems. It's the same with me. If I say, Brother Heimer, that was a great message, but it doesn't do something to me, it doesn't impact me in some way, and changes don't come, there's something wrong here in my heart. And the same with you, see? And so, Paul says that I may know Him, to know that He blesses each breath you take, each beat of your heart, each decision you make, the righteous thoughts in your mind. You can go on and on and on and think about these things. And this is what we're talking about. There isn't one iota, that's a Greek term, it's actually iota, but there isn't anything in your life, not the smallest detail, that God is not involved in your life. He cares about everything. The Bible says even that the hairs of your head are numbered. Now, I've seen some people that I think they ran out of numbers or something. You know, there's no more hair there. So I don't know, maybe the Lord's using zeros or something. I don't know what it is. But the fact is, He's got that kind of detail in your life. Everything He's interested in. Everything. That I may know Him. Vital experiential knowledge of Him in the daily walk. I want to say the one thing here that It's one thing to be saved, folks. Yeah, I know him. You know, I know the Lord. Yeah, okay. It's another thing to be his disciple. I want to remind you that there were many that came to him for healing. They came to him to be fed. They came to him when they had problems and so forth, and he gave solutions to all these things in his ministry. But then what happened later when the heat was on? And the bill came due, as you might want to say. You know, just how much do you love him? If you love me, keep my commandments, he said. And he said, of course, if you love me, then follow me. Believe in me. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, he told his disciples, if you believe in God, believe also in me. He's equal with the Father, equal with the Holy Spirit. But there are many back in that day that benefited from his blessings and his miracles. And the Bible says they went back, didn't walk with him anymore. Why? Because they weren't willing to pay the price of identification with him. When the chips were down, when the heat was on, the pressure was turned on or turned up, so forth, wasn't worth it to them. I'm not talking about whether they were saved or not. I don't know. There's no way to know which one was saved and which one was not. But it's something to think about in these days, folks. And there's no way that I can prophesy and tell you all the details of what's going to take place. Brother Heimer can't either. But we can tell you that there's a great possibility that we may see persecution before the rapture comes. You know, American Christians have never seen persecution. Never. Verbal? Yeah, sure. I'm talking about otherwise. Suppose it comes. Will you stand? Are you going to stand with him? Are these things that we're talking about in Philippians, are they going to be experiential? That I may know him. Now let's go on here. He talks about the power of his resurrection. In verse 10 again, he says, "In the power of his resurrection." Now this same power is available by his Spirit to work in the lives of his saints. Colossians 2:13 says this, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh," he's talking about the heart here, obviously, "hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Then Ephesians 1:19 says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power," and so forth. There's power there, the power of his resurrection. And I want to go on and say that I believe this power is available to us in this life, not just at the resurrection, not just at the rapture, but right now it's available. Unfortunately, there's a price to be paid. The first century Christians paid that price. They were often persecuted. Often they were, before Paul was saved, what did he do? Saul of Tarsus. He was there to bind them, take them back to Jerusalem for judgment, kill them, incarcerate them in prison, whatever he did. And of course, he carried the scars of that sin all the rest of his days. He called himself the chief of sinners because of it. But he goes on here now and he says, "And the fellowship of his sufferings." The fellowship of his sufferings. This is something that no one wants to look forward to. I don't either. Who wants to suffer in here? Oh, me, I just love suffering. I don't think so. You'd have to be mentally deficient or something to want to think that. But this is something that no one wants to look forward to. The old teaching is that if you won't bear the cross, you can't wear the crown. You ever heard that before? There was a Sunday school song that I remember. You know, I was partially raised in the Methodist church like Brother Follett was, very young, so on. I go across the street to the American Baptist Church where they had Vacation Bible School. They didn't have anything over where I was, you know. And everything was very somber. You had the procession down the middle of the church with the cross, you know. And everything was very, very polite and somber and all this. And I went over there and it was like night and day, you know. And these people had joy. I mean, they sang with gusto. They sang with joy. And that was one of the songs that they sang. Do Lord, Do you remember me way beyond the blue? Maybe you've heard that before, Sharon, a long time ago. I haven't heard it for years and years and years. But one of the verses in that song, as I remember, was, if you can't bear the cross, then you can't wear the crown. I'm off key, I know. And way beyond the blue, it's still true today. People don't want to face it. They want easy streets kind of religion, you know. They don't want to go down the freeway of life, ever have to make a left turn across traffic or anything. They just want to keep on going. And everything's great. Everything's cool. Everything's easy and nice and plush and all that. But the fact is, it's not. And there's a price to be paid for what we believe. Why? Because we are no longer like the world. The world isn't going to like you once you're saved. Oh, it might tolerate you in some ways, but it's not going to like you, especially as you grow. The fellowship of his sufferings. No one wants to look at it. But if you won't identify yourself with the reproach, if you won't identify yourself with the reproach of the cross of Christ, you are not his disciple. And that's just flat out, straight, and to the point. If you see the things of Christ and you say, no, I don't think I want to go that direction, you've got spiritual problems. You better check your salvation. You better find out if you're really saved or not. You see, these folks, Paul especially and so forth, gave everything for his sake. Everything. There wasn't a thing that they held back. First century Christians and so forth. And so he says, down here in Romans 6:3, the Bible says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. I'm not talking about water baptism. I'm talking about the operation of the Holy Spirit in your life the moment you were saved. This is what he did. He identified you with Jesus Christ in his death and in his resurrection. Water baptism is a symbol. It's a local church ordinance showing that. In picture form, what took place in your life, what you should understand when you got baptized, and a lot of people don't, that you're identified with him in death and resurrection. Now, Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 says, Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. The word destroyed here is talking about rendered ineffective, inoperable, that sort of thing. That doesn't mean it was, you know, we wave your magic wand and it's gone. That's not what it's talking about. That henceforth we should not serve sin. The Bible says that sin shall not have dominion over you. That's me too. If we sin after we're saved, it's because we choose to sin, not because we don't have power over it. And so this gets back to what Paul was talking about. But he says here, he talks about the fellowship of his sufferings. Can you imagine having fellowship in suffering? Think about it. But the fellowship is with the Lord. What happened in the book of Acts when these people were whipped? Peter and the other disciples, they were beaten. They were scourged, probably with a cat of nine tails. 39 stripes, remember the law says, you can't have any more of that to keep the law and so forth. So they gave them 39 stripes each, or they beat them, or whatever they did to them. And they went out, and what did they do? They gave thanks. They praised God because they were counted worthy enough to suffer for his name. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. You've got to have a far greater love than what this world offers to be able to do that. Because if it's just mama and apple pie and Chevrolet and all that, and I'm not talking about Brother Heimer's caprice or anything like that. I'm just saying, you've got to have an infinitely greater love. You've got to have an agape love, agapao, to be able to say things like that. If Joe Biden sends somebody to your house and says, you better get your shot right now or I'm going to beat you around the head and shoulders and so forth, and they end up doing it, can you praise God for it? See, that's a tough question. Yes, it is. But it demands an answer. And so he talks about the fellowship of his sufferings. Then he says, being made conformable unto his death. Now, let me say also that you dying for your sins doesn't mean a hill of beans. I can't pay for my sins, and you can't either. The fact is, if you're not saved, you're going to spend the rest of eternity paying for your sins in hell and in the lake of fire. But it's not going to work. There's never paid in full, never. Well, let's go to C down here, Philippians 3:11 now. We ask ourselves, did Paul wish to work his way to the resurrection? No, he was speaking of arriving at living the resurrection life in the present. This is what the Holy Spirit wants for you and I. This is what it means to be an overcomer. This is what it means when we talk about revival. We have an evangelist come in like Dan Knickerbocker or anybody else, and they preach for revival. Okay, come on forward, and everybody comes forward, and they pray and all. But it's a return to biblical life. That's what revival is all about. It's a return to Spirit-filled life. And I'm careful when I use that term, because Spirit-filled today means things far different than what the Word of God is talking about today. You know, they get into all kinds of mysticism and nonsense and so on. It's a Spirit-controlled life. And that's exactly what the Bible is talking about. So, he was speaking of arriving at living the resurrection life in the present. Look at the Word of God again in verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And he goes on here in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Perfect here is talking about being full of age. It's not talking about being sinlessly pure and all that. That's, the Bible doesn't present that, no. It's being full of age or mature and so on in verse 12. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Why are you saved? So that you might become conformed to his image on this earth, that you might bear that wonderful testimony and be able to point to him in the presence of others. This is why I'm saved. He is why I'm going to heaven. He is why my sins are forgiven. This is what God wants. If you go back to Genesis before chapter 3 back there, what did Adam and Eve have? They had perfect fellowship with the Lord. The Lord came down in the cool of the afternoon, the Bible says, and fellowshiped with them, walked and talked with them. I don't know what they talked about. But you know, we have a much more precious fellowship with God now. Do you know that? Because we are redeemed people. We've been bought by the blood of Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. So we have a knowledge of God's love that they did not have back there in Genesis. They had a depth, we have a depth of love understood and experienced in our lives today that they did not have. And so God wants us to be completely saturated with his word and controlled by his spirit. We will never be sinless while on this earth, for our flesh is ever with us. The battle rages on, but victory can be had by believing how we were identified with Christ the moment we were saved. Then, having believed it by faith, we go to the Lord in prayer and we plead for him to make it true in our experience. Now, I want to give you a couple other things here that I thought very interesting in this passage. There's some mountain peaks and valleys. We've got a little bit of a geography lesson here, if you want, if you wish. If you will, in verses 10 and 11, there are two mountain peaks. As you look at, look back here in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's the first mountain peak. Okay? Jot it down if you want to. You might find it interesting. And then in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's the second mountain peak. Now, we've also got two valleys in verse 10. Verse 10 tells us again that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, that's number one, being made conformable unto his death, that's number two. Now, you're standing on one mountain peak and you're looking at the next mountain peak, talk about the power of his resurrection, attaining unto the resurrection of the dead. That's the second mountain peak. What's between these two mountains? Two valleys. If you want to get to that next mountain, what do you have to do? You have to go through the valley. Identification with Jesus Christ. That's old time Bible preaching, folks. Old time. It's right there. It's right there. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and what? The fellowship of his sufferings. Paul said, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be identified with him in that. Why could those early disciples go through such a thing if they did not want that kind of identification with their Savior? Think about it. And then he goes on saying, being made conformable unto his death. Not an easy street religion, is it? No, it's not. The fact is, it may cost some of us everything. But it's, you know, you've got to come again. You've got to come to the bar. You've got to get alone with the Lord. And you've got to ask him, well, am I willing to pay that kind of price? Am I willing to go through those two valleys to get to that next mountain peak? Doesn't always work like that. I think there are a lot of people today that claim to be saved. And I think when push comes to shove, and if and when persecution gets heavy in this country, and it may, you're going to see a lot of people falling by the wayside. Some because they're not truly born again. They're just, you know, mom and daddy were saved or whatever, so I'm going to go to heaven on their coattails, or I'm a Baptist by tradition, or whatever it may be. They're not saved. They're not born again. Or they're saved and they're not disciples. See, disciples want to go where their Savior goes. Disciples want to go where God directs them to go. Disciples want to do what God wants them to do. And disciples, loving him enough, are willing to pay the price if that price comes due. If it's time to pay the price, it takes place. Well, so I wanted to show that to you in Scripture there. Number three is his vigilance in your outline there, his vigilance. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, we just read it, let's read it again. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:12 talks about attaining, and here it is more forceful. It is very forceful here. The phrase following after means pursuing. When you pursue something or someone, what are you doing? You're running after that person or that object, whatever it is. It's amazing how people get all caught up in sports, you know. Oh, we're going to have so-and-so playing so-and-so. Isn't it wonderful? Well, yeah, next year is going to be what? So-and-so is playing so-and-so. Isn't it great? And next year it's what? Well, yeah, this team is playing this team. Isn't that great? Do we have the same excitement for the Lord? Do we have the same wholesale sellout and exuberance for him that we have for sports? I don't know, some churches close their doors when Super Bowl Sunday comes around and so forth. You know, I'd rather go home and watch football than be in church. What do you suppose first century Christians would say to that? Even more important, what does the Word of God say about it? Following after is pursuing. Apprehend is to take eagerly or seize the prize of resurrection life here and now. It's not an easy thing to do, is it? No, because you've got to sell out to the Lord. And it's not just a matter of coming up here and getting on your knees. That's fine. That's a good start. But it's an everyday sellout. It's an everyday consecration of yourself to the Lord. Every day. I've told students in Bible college before that, you know, 95% of the time, you as a preacher and so on, you're going to find that 95% of the time you're in the flesh. If you're going to be in the spirit, you're going to be spirit controlled, controlled by him and so forth. You've got to make that choice to do so. So the switch in your mind, your thinking, in your life and so forth gets thrown over to the side of the Holy Spirit, so he's in control. Otherwise, the default is what? It's the flesh. And that's how you get up every morning, the flesh. So you have prayer and say, Lord, I want your blessings this day. I want your presence this day of my life. I want you to be in control this day of my life. I don't want sin to interfere. I don't want anything to stop God's will in my life this day. And that's the kind of attitude you've got to take if you're going to walk with the Lord in these days. Well, let's go on here. In B, we have Philippians 3:13 again. Paul here admits to his own longings and heart strive. And what he also teaches here is that the past can often be a hindrance to believers. Isn't that right, Brother Harmer? Past can be a hindrance to grow as a Christian. I know this, but I still fight scars and other things in my past. And then I have to ask the Lord to forgive me, or even, you know, allowing that stuff to come into my thinking. God doesn't want it. Sometimes the flesh lets it come into the thinking and dotes upon it, dwells upon it, and so forth, because of self-pity. You know, we want to feel sorry for ourselves. So we do that, and woe is me, and so forth. I've fought that before in my life. Paul here admits to his own longings and heart strive. And what he teaches here is that the past can often be a hindrance to believers who want God's blessings in the future. Being in the center of God's will, where he wants you, doing what he wants you to do at the right time and so forth, is the sweetest thing that you can possibly ask for in this life. I know. It's the most wonderful thing. But it's very, very delicate, if I can put it that way. God's will is delicate. God's testimony is delicate. It must be handled with care. It must be handled with caution. You must be guarded, and it must be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now in Philippians 3:14, let's go on here. He said, brethren, in verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. What is the mark here? The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I've got something very tender and special to give to you. You know, so I think it's just great. I've got about 5 minutes. Let's see what I've got left here. I may have to stop with this. But in Philippians 3:14 here, press here means speaking of pursuing something again. Something in your pursuit of something. The perfection spoken of here means maturity, coming of full age. He never let up in his yearnings for his Lord. You note the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is interesting, and I think it's very tender. It's precious to me. The word calling here means invitation. God invites us to have that kind of life above the norm, above the mediocre, above what, you know, the everyday Christian life, whatever you want to call it. He invites us to live with him on that plane of existence. That's what the word calling, that's the word calling is applied here. So calling here is an invitation. God invites all of us to live on a higher spiritual plane. And one of the ways to do that is to forget yourself, to get immersed in the things of God. And as you immerse yourself in the things of God, in his will and so forth, you'll find the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, as the song says, and that's exactly how it works. You immerse yourself in the things of God, immerse yourself in his word, immerse yourself in prayer, everything that God wants you to do. Don't let a day go by that you don't seek His presence and His blessing. Stray from His hand. God invites us all. There is a progression in Paul's teaching, and I think I'm going to stop there for today. Next Sunday we'll go into this progression and try to finish this up. And we have one more session to go in the book of Philippians. I hope this is becoming a blessing to you. I hope you're using this. It'll help you in growth. Not because I'm teaching, but because of what the Word of God said. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful again for all that you do in our lives. Lord, we just realize that we're so unworthy. And yet, Father, you loved us so much that the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the God of heaven, came, took upon himself human flesh, and took our place under his own judgment. Took our sin upon himself that we might have his righteousness, that we might be just and be able to stand before the Father and loved by him and have a home in heaven, a wonderful, wonderful eternity to look forward to in your presence. Now we pray, Father, that you would bless the service to come. May our hearts be attentive, Lord. May we be open to your word. May we be asking you what to do about the message that is being preached. Pray that you bless our pastor, fill him with your spirit at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.